Good morning. Y'all, if you would please grab one of the Bibles that was on the seats by you and turn to Exodus 2, the very beginning of that chapter, on page 42, I believe, in those Bibles. Exodus 2, if you have your own Bible or device, or if you're using one of those, again, I believe page 42. As you maybe keep a thumb there, we'll get to there in just a moment. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the privilege that it is to be able to sing to you together and pray together and now open your word together. Please, will you guide us? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes, to really be able to understand the meaning of a story, you've got to go all the way back to the very beginning. Now, for example, I think I've talked about this before, and I apologize if so. Some of y'all have seen the miniseries that came out in 2020 called The Last Dance. Has anyone seen this? This is the docudrama on Michael Jordan and his career with the Chicago Bulls in the 90s, and specifically the struggle or the journey that the Bulls were on to win a sixth national championship in 1998. It's a really great series if you haven't seen it. You should also know, if you haven't seen it, that the first episode that is about that journey doesn't start at the beginning of the 97-98 season, and it doesn't start with when Jordan first started playing for the Bulls or going back to the 80s when he was playing for UNC. It actually goes way back to the 1960s, to his childhood growing up in Wilmington, North Carolina. Now, why does it go back that far? Because those who were creating this series knew that if we fully want to appreciate the story of the Bulls trying to win the sixth championship in 1998, we first have to answer the question, who's Michael Jordan? Who's Jordan? And we can't really know who Michael Jordan is without going back to the beginning of his story, to a young boy growing up in Wilmington, North Carolina, who, as you've probably heard, was fiercely competitive with his friends, with his siblings, loved sports, loved basketball, and at the same time was skipped over or didn't make his varsity team as a sophomore because he was told at 5'11 he was too short. And of course, he goes on to become a global sports icon and arguably the greatest player in the history of basketball. If we really want to understand this story about the Bulls in 1998, we've got to go that far back. Now, what's that have to do with this series? So we're in the second week today of a series that we just started in the book of Exodus called More Than Moses. And we find ourselves in a place where we've got to ask a similar question, not about Jordan, but about him, about Moses. Who is Moses? Who is this man? And we're asking that not because, as we talked about last week, not because he's the main character of Exodus. He's not the main character we saw. God's the main character. But Moses is still going to play a really important part. The reality is we can't understand the story of the Israelites and even Moses' story until we go back to the very beginning, which is where we ended last week. So if you were here with us last week, you remember, we saw the Israelites and Pharaoh. They're on this collision course, aren't they? So the Israelites are suffering under Pharaoh. At the same time, we know God hasn't forgotten about them. We saw that at the end. When we went to the end of chapter 2 last week, he sees them. It says that God remembers them. And now we know that that answer that God's going to have for them, his response has got something to do with this little baby Hebrew boy that has been placed in a basket that's floating on the edge of the Nile, and is picked up by Pharaoh's daughter. That's where we left things last week. So, who is he? Who is this man, Moses? We're going to try to answer that this morning by covering a lot of ground, okay, from chapters 2, 3, and 4, in order to see that there are a couple key things we have to understand about him and the story that he plays in this book. that long before, I should say, he was the great leader of God's people, of the people of Israel, Moses, we're going to see, was a man that had been defined by a couple important things, three important things, that he was a man that had been spared by God, he was a man that had been called by God, he was also a man that had been empowered by God. All three of those things we got to see to know who this man is, that he was someone, again, who had been spared, called, and empowered. We're going to look at those, how those play a role in his own story. And then for those of us here this morning that are Christians, what those things about Moses' story have anything to do with ours. So let's think about those now. First, that Moses was a man who'd been spared. The very first thing we come to know about Moses as we get into him and his own story in the book of Exodus is that this is a man that God had kept alive. Now, we saw this with the end of last week. Okay, chapter 2. Pharaoh is so worried about the Israelites and their growing presence in Egypt. Do you remember this? He tells the Egyptians to do something really terrible and gruesome, which is if they see a boy, a baby boy born to a Hebrew family, he tells them to take the baby and throw him in the water. And that's, friends, what should have happened to Moses. It's not what happens, is it? So now, if you have Exodus 2 by you, look with me at verse 1 as this sets the stage for us. Now, a woman from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. So obviously, we're talking about Moses here. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. So she doesn't want him to die. She hides him. She realizes this plan can't go on forever. So continue with verse 3. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. Now, it's going to keep going, and we're going to see in verse 5 that fortunately, there's somebody there who discovers this baby. Okay, there's someone that's bathing in the river, and who is it? It's not a Hebrew. It's an Egyptian. Okay, and of all Egyptians, it's Pharaoh's daughter. Okay, and if we are reading this maybe for the first time, or if we're watching this as a film for the first time, you can imagine, based on these things that we've come to know, our hearts are almost just beating out of our chest because we're wondering, what's going to happen? What's she going to do? Is she going to listen to her dad? Is she going to do something different? Is she going to throw him in the river? What does she do? Verse 6. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew children." Whew. She takes pity. And then in this strange series of events, Moses' sister, who was standing by, we're told, the whole time, trying to see how this is going to play out, she offers to Pharaoh's daughter in this very bold moment to go and take him to one of the Hebrew women that he might be nursed. And she takes her up on that. So Moses is taken to who else but her mom, Moses' mom, the woman that had put him in the basket in the first place. So she nurses him. And then at some point later, verse 10 says that he's gotten older and now Pharaoh's daughter adopts him and he's given the name Moses, which comes from the Hebrew word masha, which means to draw up, since she had drawn him up, we're told, out of the water. So this is important, y'all. This is one way that we learn that Moses is someone that had been spared. Everything that we know about him up to this point tells us he should have never lived. But he does live, and he's adopted into Pharaoh's own family. There's another important way that we're told God protects him here in chapter 2, and that's in verses 11 through 15. And for the sake of time, and I hope you'll forgive me for this, but I'm going to quickly summarize it, and here's what we find as I describe it. So in verse 11, it flashes forward to a grown-up Moses. Moses is now an adult. He's a Hebrew. And Moses starts to sympathize with his people. Okay, he identifies with them. He sees them and he sees their suffering that they're experiencing under the Egyptians. And in one instance where he sees that there is an Egyptian beating one of his people, he makes sure that nobody else is watching him. And then he kills him. And then he hides the body in the sand, doesn't he? And at first, it seems like no one else knows about it. And then we start to realize the Hebrews are aware of it. Verse 14, then Moses was afraid and thought, surely this thing is known. And when Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. So there's another situation that nobody in this room wants to be in. The most powerful man, a man with unlimited resources at his disposal, wants your head on a stick. And what does Moses do? He flees. And he goes off to Midian. Now, by verse 22, we realize, or we learn that he's married down to a woman named Zipporah, and he has a new father-in-law named Jethro, who's going to become even more important in the story later. Now, think about what we've seen so far then, okay? Verses 1 through 22 is helping us answer this key question, who's Moses? And if you're wondering how this is answering this, look at this. When we think about what we've seen, we realize there's a miraculous dimension to Moses' life, isn't there? Moses is a man of miracles. You might hear that and think, yeah, duh. Yeah, you know that. You see, again, the movies, everything else, you think of the plagues, the gnats, the frogs, the Red Sea. Of course he's a man of miracles. Here's the most important thing about this, though. The miracles don't start with those things. They don't start even with the burning bush. The miracles start with the very fact that Moses is alive, that Moses exists, that his mom was able to hide him for 3 months, and he didn't die, knowing the Egyptians might kill him if they found him, and that he's discovered in a basket in the river, okay, and ultimately is adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, that he's able to not only be spared as a baby, but then as an adult when he has murdered someone. I mean, he has done wrong. And again, with God's help, is able to escape. When it comes to Moses and miracles, it's not that just that he performed them. It's not just that he saw them. His very, again, existence is a miracle. God's protecting him the whole time because God has got plans for him. So that's one thing that we have to know as we start to paint a picture of who this person is. Moses is a man that's been spared by God. Second, he's a man that's been called by God. So the power of Moses' character isn't unique to anything that is special about him himself. What's so powerful about his character is the reality that God has chosen to reveal himself to Moses and that he's called him. He's called him. So turn to chapter 3. If you have that nearby, we'll start with verse 1, where Moses, he's out in the wilderness. He's looking after his father-in-law's flock. He comes to the place in verse 1 that is called Horeb, the mountain of God. Remember, it's called Horeb here. We're going to get to know this mountain pretty well in Exodus because this is what also is known as Mount Sinai, where Moses is going to later receive the Ten Commandments or the law. But while he's standing there, he sees this thing that we know would have gotten anybody's attention, and that's the burning bush. So verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. Now, if you've read Genesis before, you know fire plays this key role as a symbol of God's presence. You go back, for example, to Genesis 15, verse 17, where God is making this covenant with Abraham. We talked about this last week, that covenant. And in that passage of verse 17, it says that a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passes between the pieces of the animal that God had told Abraham to split apart as part of the covenant-making ceremony. So this fire is meant to point us towards what theologians call the numinous. Okay, this experience, this mysterious experience of encountering the presence of God. We know something supernatural is going on here, not just because of the fire itself, but then the bush is there, it's burning, it's not being consumed. And God says to him, to Moses in verses 4 and 5, Moses, Moses, look, stay there. Don't come near. Take off your shoes, Moses, because where you're standing is holy ground. And then God starts talking to him and he says things that are forever going to change the trajectory of Moses' life. What's he say? Verse 6, he declares who he is, and he's not just any God. Verse 6, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And in verse 7, he keeps going and he explains that he has seen what's going on with his people, with the Israelites, under the Egyptians, which is what we saw at the end of 2 last week. He's seen their affliction. Remember, he knows their sufferings. He knows that these things are going on. And then in verse 8, he says he has come down in order to deliver them from the hand of the Egyptians and to give them the land that he has promised them to his people. So God says to him, look, Moses, look, I'm going to do this. Surprise, you're going to be the one that leads them. It's you. Verse 10, come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Moses, I'm calling you to do this. I've chosen you. And this experience that Moses has of being called by God in this way, this is just going to become paradigmatic for the way that we see that God calls leaders for his people to their responsibilities. Remember what happens. Okay, they don't call him, he calls them. That's the order. And interestingly, he normally calls the people that aren't special. Okay, God's not like a coach that goes out scouting for players, you know, showing up to a game and trying to see who's best on the team and who stands out the most and is most qualified in order to fill a specific role that he needs to. Okay, he's not even like the coach that overlooks Jordan, that maybe saw the raw material but just thought at that time he didn't look the part. God picks people with seemingly no raw material and then he gives them a job. It's what God does in the Bible. So much so that at the start of Exodus 3, we can picture Moses and he's got his father-in-law's flock at his back. Okay, he's just an ordinary guy. He finishes Exodus 12, looks slightly different. He's got 600,000 people behind his back. And the Israelites following him as he leads the people out of Egypt, all because God had appeared to him and called him. So in verses 2 through 10 here in chapter 3, we've got another important piece to this picture that we're continuing to paint about Moses' identity. Who is he? He's the man that God has chosen himself. A spared man, a called man, and then finally, chapter 3 and 4, I should say, are going to tell us he's an empowered man. So you go back again to this conversation where God is calling him, and Moses is confused because, like we were just saying, he knows that he's not qualified. He knows that. He's feeling the same thing some of us in this room have felt, maybe not all, but some of us. You ever had a case of imposter syndrome? You feel a little bit, who am I? I should not be here. I should not have a seat at this table. I should not be at this level of the company in this room. He feels out of place and he says to God, verse 11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children out of Israel? It's like Moses looks back and forth and it's like, God, me? You want me? Again, not just because he feels unqualified. Moses knows he's not qualified for this. And if you go a little bit ahead in the chapters here, and you go in chapter 4, this conversation keeps going, and he's still struggling to get his mind around this. He says in verse 10, oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and of tongue. So throughout 3 and 4, Moses is struggling. Are you sure, God, you've got the right guy? I don't think you realize who you've called. Here's the thing. God seems to say to Moses, no, Moses, I think you're the one who doesn't understand, because it doesn't matter if you're not qualified. I'm qualified, and I will be with you. I'll be with you. So if you go back to chapter 3 and verse 11, Moses asks this question, but who am I? And what does it say next in verse 12? Again, but I will be with you. Moses, okay, I'm going to be with you. Or if you go ahead to 4 again, but Moses, who's made, it doesn't care if you can't speak, who's made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now, therefore go, and I will be with your mouth, and I'll teach you what to speak. In other words, God's saying to Moses, Moses, the reason that you can accept this call is because the power to carry it out, this is not a power that resides in you. Okay, this doesn't reside in any person. This is a power that resides in me. It's all about my presence. That's where the power comes from. And because of that, we can then understand Moses' response in which he says basically in verse 13, look, so you say you'll be with me, but God, who are you? Like, what do you want me to tell the people who come and ask, well, who is it that sent you? And what does God say? He answers with one of the most important statements about himself in the whole Bible, where he gives his name in verse 14. God says to Moses, as Donna read so beautifully for us, I am who I am. In the Hebrew, Yahweh. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now, what's the big deal about that? You know, as I've been working in this series, trying to think about that or looking at some of these other things, it reminds me of an opportunity that Lauren and I had a couple of years ago. My dad's here this morning. He and my mom took Lauren and me on a trip several years ago, and we were on a train at that time. Lauren and I were a high-speed train between Paris and Geneva, and we were just flying through the countryside. Like, we were going really fast. And I remember you'd sit there by the window, and you're just taking it all in. And you'd see what you could tell was this beautiful town coming by, and it would just go, and it would catch your attention, and it would just go, and you'd think, oh, but I wanted to see that. You know, if only I had just a moment, we could stop the train, I could get out, I could probably walk around that town at least for a day, if not a week. There's gotta be so much to see about this place. That's kind of how it feels to do what we're doing in Exodus at breakneck speed, doesn't it? Especially when it comes to something like the divine name. In Exodus 3:14. Y'all, we could spend a couple weeks looking at this, why it matters so much. And I want to encourage you, if you weren't there for Mark's class last week on the 39 articles, he touched on this. And we have recordings of the classes available. Please go and listen to that. But just for a moment then, what is so significant? Briefly, when God gives us his name, the divine name, okay, this, y'all, as Mark explained, this is taking us to the heart of the Old Testament, pointing us to the reality that the God of the Bible and really the God of all reality is a God that human beings can know. He can be known by us. He's revealing himself. And who does he say that he is? He is Yahweh. I am who I am. Or also, I will be who I will be. He has a name of action. And as Mark said, this personal name is linked to the story that is about to unfold before Moses as we keep going in Exodus, in which God is going to, again, call his people out. He will redeem them. He will save them. And as Moses is learning about here, he will be present with them, which again is the very reason that Moses can have confidence about what God's calling him to. It's not because he's special, because the promise of God's presence. That's how Moses is empowered for this mission that God's calling him to. Yes, there are other things that go on these chapters. Chapter 4, God's gonna empower him with signs. He's gonna call his brother Aaron to serve alongside him. But But those aren't the ultimate things that guarantee the success of his mission, aren't they? The mission is guaranteed, we understand as readers, by the favor and the presence of God himself. That's how we know it's going to come to fruition. So, you notice what we've been seeing as we've tried to learn about this man, that he is this one that God preserves, he picks, and he promises to be with. Y'all, that's who this man, that's who this character in this amazing story is. And so, as we close, there's just one more thing to think about as we prepare for thinking about next week and this inflection point that we're going to get to with Moses and Aaron and Pharaoh. Okay, things are going to get heated, you probably know. And here's what we need to remember. These things that we've seen about Moses this morning, y'all, these are not just defining parts of Moses' story. I mean, I just want to say, many of you, if you're familiar with studying the presence of Jesus or the anticipation of him in the Old Testament, we see Moses as what's called a type of Christ, pointing us ahead to Jesus. And that is true. But y'all, there are other ways in which these defining parts of Moses' story, if you're a Christian, these are defining parts of our story. And why is that? Because we've got a lot in common with him. Just like him, we've also been spared, for example. Okay, again, he escapes death twice, first as a baby, then as a grown-up when he was guilty before God. God still allows him to live. And we know in our case, we also were guilty before God. Okay, we were deserving of his punishment, and he still executes justice. It's just that we don't experience it. Through faith in his son and with his son being given for us, his son takes it on. We're spared. A spared people. If you're a Christian here this morning, that is fundamental to your identity. You are a person that has not gotten what you deserved. So we're spared. Also, y'all, we are people that have been called. Okay, again, Moses is not noticed by God because of anything that is special about him. He is ultimately notified by God. He is pursued by God. Okay, not because of his gifts, but because God has plans for him. And the scriptures say the same thing about the Christian life. It's true for all of us. Even the very reason that we have chosen to put our faith in Jesus Christ, y'all, the scriptures make it very clear. It's not because we were any wiser than anybody else was, or any smarter, or any more humble than other people. It's all because we were responding to his calling on us. Remember those words from Dennis as he was reading from 1 Corinthians where Paul is saying, look, there, not many of you were of these standards of noble birth, and yet God chose you. He chose you. And maybe not to be the leader of Israel, as we're going to see about Moses in the coming chapters, okay, but to be his disciple, to be his adopted son, or daughter, and to play a role in his kingdom that he is seeking to advance. He's called us. He spared us, called us. And then finally, y'all, this is no surprise for some of us in the room, he empowers us, doesn't he? Again, Moses empowered by God's presence with him. And then for us, you know, living on this side of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Remember these words from the Great Commission in Matthew's gospel. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, what does he say? I am with you always. I'm with you to the end of the age, which means the power that Moses could count on in order to fulfill the purposes that God had called him to, y'all, that is the same power, ultimately, that you and I can rely on in order to live out the purposes that God has for us. It's not in our gifts, it's in the presence of God, his presence. Okay? The one who is, I am who I am, or as Jesus will say in our gospel reading later, before Abraham was, I am. These things are connected. the one who is and the one who will be with us. For I am with you, Moses. I'm with you, my disciples, to the very end of the age. Y'all, these moments that we've seen today, again, they are about more than Moses. They are about all God's people. And in the same way that God's gonna go before Moses, y'all, and keep his promises to him, he goes before us, and similarly, he keeps his word for us. We're gonna be thinking about that next week as we do come to this showdown between these characters. We hope that you'll join us then. Let me pray. Lord, you blow us away with the history of your people and the images and the stories, and you do the same with our own story. Lord, we thank you for this man that you called, and Lord, we thank you for similarly working in our lives. Please, Lord, would you move us with the promise of your power, your presence, your work? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.